Please bear with me as I try to use my voice for a few minutes this morning. I have a really dear friend who's a speech teacher who has promised she would read the rest of this if I can't get through it. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, and he's in the desert for 40 days of testing. It is no accident that this reminds us of, course, the story of the children of Israel, who after Moses led them out of slavery in Egypt, spent 40 years of testing in the desert. And so, to get right to the point, that the task of Jesus now is to succeed where Israel had failed. Because he represents God's new plan for Israel and for all of us humans. And the tests that he faces are the ones that his followers were always going to face, including the ones sitting in this room together this morning. So I'd like to focus just for a few minutes on the three tests that Jesus undergoes in the desert. Test one, the tempter says, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone into a loaf of bread. Notice where the tester, the adversary, that's what the word the devil is. It's a personification of everything and everyone that opposes God's ways. And so the adversary, the devil, begins at the foundation, actually. You remember, just if you're familiar with the way the Gospels are laid out, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is just nearly immediately after Jesus has been baptized by John in the Jordan River, and when he comes up out of the water, in Luke's Gospel, he's praying, he comes up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit comes on him in the form of a dove, and then he hears the voice. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And then Jesus begins his ministry. In other words, that is foundational to everything Jesus is going to do. And so no wonder that's the first place that the adversary is going to test him. If you are the Son of God. Because if that basis gets torn down, the whole project's going to give way. Maybe you saw this in the news this week as well. In Louisville, Kentucky. By the way, if you're from there, if you've ever lived there, it's Louisville. Everybody else calls it Louisville. The zoo, near the zoo in Louisville, Kentucky, a sinkhole showed up just suddenly. And this sinkhole was 50 feet deep and the size of a football field. Now, fortunately, nobody got hurt because of where it was located. But can you imagine something of that size suddenly opening up in Newcastle? Apparently, there had been a small earthquake somewhere near that spot the same day, but as the experts began to look at it, they realized that the timing of those two events really didn't line up. They couldn't really say that the earthquake necessarily caused the sinkhole. So the investigation's still ongoing, but the best they can ascertain at this point is that this sinkhole happened because of probably water runoff and then what they described as natural occurrences beneath the surface. Let this be a picture of human life. There must be a below-the-surface support structure that will hold a person up when the time of testing comes. Because for Jesus, and for you and me, that foundation is our identity as the beloved children of God. You pull that away and you've got a sinkhole. Your life is going to cave, especially in times of testing. Jesus knows that, and Jesus is securely grounded in the love of his Father. So when the adversary says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread, Jesus will have none of that. He doesn't even entertain the thought. By the way, that's a lesson probably to learn when you're being tested. Don't stay in that position and argue back and forth with it. Make your statement, move ahead. The adversary wants to keep you trapped there, probably. Jesus instead turns to the scriptures, and the scriptures he quotes here are all from those books of the Bible, mostly Deuteronomy, in which it tells the story of the children of Israel in the desert. And the Word of God says, human beings won't live just by bread. And although Luke doesn't complete it, Matthew and the others complete the verse. It says, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, Jesus knows that human life is about so much more than just having our physical needs met. Let me ask you, which is easier for you to do if somebody you come across somebody in need? To give them a $5 bill or to sit down with them and listen to their story for a while and somehow communicate to this person in need that they are worth your time and that they too are a beloved child of God? Which of those is easier? Of course, you should probably give them money too. That's very important, but that's not all there is. Jesus knows that he's God's beloved son and that he can offer, that he can bring people into the realization of that very same relationship as the beloved children of God, for those who will follow him and to enter into this life that he's bringing about. And when we do that, there will be plenty to keep our bodies and our souls alive and well fed. Test two. The adversary makes an offer. See all the kingdoms of the world. They're mine. Well, you could probably make a pretty good case for that. They're in the possession of those who are not necessarily working for God's purposes. See all the kings of the world, I'll give them to you if you'll bow down and worship me. Now this seems like a no-brainer. I mean, after all, who would worship the devil, right? But usually it's a lot more subtle than that. Anytime we consider giving our allegiance to what actually opposes the ways of God, we're facing the same test. In other words, this is a test of does the end justify the means? Is it okay to do something in a way that's not pleasing to God if the result is what we think is a good one? I remember a guy in one of my churches years ago that they were having some kind of a disagreement about whether to accept money from some outside interest that it was a little shady in some way. And he said, well, we'll just take the money and we'll clean it up when we get it. God's work must be done in God's way, because you've accomplished nothing. The test is whether Jesus or you or I will choose an easier path that does not call for any unpleasantry, pain, difficulty, sacrifice. Why go through all that? And you know, if we can look at history, we can see countless stories of people who thought they were doing something for a good reason but ended up going astray in the way they did it, trying to bypass the hard parts, looking for an easier way through it. Let's get more up close and personal, though. Let's get into our lives. Anybody who's ever chosen to love another person will soon learn that life is messy, life is painful. Loving anyone will require us to bear some burdens, to become vulnerable, to experience misunderstanding and even to know betrayal. Taking the easy path is a whole lot less risky, less painful, more efficient even maybe, but it's not the way of love. Most of you, this week for some reason things I saw in the news kind of piqued my interest and seemed to fit. He was talking about a Major League Baseball player who got busted for using performance-enhancing drugs, and it reminded me of Lance Armstrong. Remember just a few years ago, Lance Armstrong won the Tour de France for, 7 years in a row or something like that, sort of crowned the greatest cyclist probably of all time. Became a hero. He overcame a bout with cancer himself and set up sort of an organization to help hundreds of other cancer patients to survive their disease, but then it all came crashing down. Armstrong was found to be using performance-enhancing drugs for many years. They stripped him of every one of those championship trophies. He became an object of public shame. His cancer organization sort of fell apart because he was tempted and he gave in to the lie of doing the easier thing. And now he's going to spend the rest of his life trying to climb out of and repair that huge sinkhole that became his life. Jesus knew clearly as time went on that he was going to have to go the way of serving, the way of being humble, the way of pain, the way of justice, standing up for what's right, the way of goodness, the way of innocency, the way of love, the way of the cross. Jesus does not give in to the easier way, and neither will we if we stay faithful to him when we're being tested. Test 3. The devil takes him to Jerusalem and to the highest pinnacle of the temple, and they look at it, and the devil says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. After all, it is written that he will command his angels to protect you and to carry you so that you won't even hit your foot against a stone." I think that's Psalm 90. Interesting, the devil quotes scripture here. Even the devil can quote scripture. There's a lesson to be learned in that. People can twist scripture for all kinds of twisted purposes. Beware of this. If you're God's son, he says, "Why not show everybody that you are by throwing yourself off the top of the temple? That way everyone will see who's looking out for you, and if that won't win them over, what will?" Maybe you saw this in the news. A guy this week was speeding down a Los Angeles highway at 75 miles an hour in his beautiful new Tesla. A guy in another car was admiring this wonderful car, and he looked more closely, though, and he made a realization. The driver was sound asleep. Apparently, he had put the car in the closest thing they have now to automatic pilot, took his hands off the wheel, and drifted into a deep and blissful sleep. And I think you can even find this because the guy in the other car had his fiance do a video of it on her phone. I think maybe you can see at least part of this. As far as I know, nobody filed a police report. Apparently, the man made it to his destination in one piece, and nobody was hurt that I'm aware of. But the one who wrote this article found a warning on the Tesla website that goes like this: "Autopilot is intended for use with a fully attentive driver who has their hands on the wheel and is prepared to take over at any time." The company's website says that while Autopilot is designed to become more capable over time, in its current form, it is not a self-driving system. They also note that before enabling Autopilot, the driver must agree to keep your hands on the steering wheel at all times, and to always maintain control and responsibility for your vehicle. In other words, it seems like this sleeping driver has completely disregarded the conditions under which he is to use this vehicle. He's trying to use driver assistance in a way that goes against the agreement about how it's supposed to work. I thought about this, and I said, well, you could probably use this as an illustration of faith in a way. The guy trusts Tesla so much that he lets go of the wheel and goes to sleep. But that's not really faith. That's misguided faith. That's not what human faith in God is about, even. Tesla made no such claims of trustworthiness to cover a driver's foolishness. At this point, the man, as I said, has an unfounded faith. And I think that's sort of a picture of how it works between us and God. Jesus shows us the correct answer to this test. God will not do whatever we want, whenever we want, and however we want, just to achieve our purposes. Because faith is about a relationship in which we trust God enough. Get this, here's the point, that we trust God enough not to try to use God, but to cooperate with God, to participate in this life. You know, I read someplace that the car has actually become a universal dream symbol for human life, for human beings. So if you're having a dream and has something to do with you being in a car, it's probably got something about you and your life going on there. And I think this is a good picture of a human life and how faith and God is supposed to work and how we tend to distort it. Faith is about doing our part with God, cooperating as we move down the road. It's not magic. It's not a show to impress somebody. Three tasks that Jesus undergoes, and he does not cave. He's clear that he's going to live from this relationship as God's beloved son. He will do God's work in God's way. And he will have real faith that trusts enough to cooperate and not to try to manipulate God. Jesus was fully human. And so we read, I left off the last verse of this, which says, after Jesus had completed these tests, it says, the devil left him until an opportune time. Being tested is not a one and done thing. Anybody's been around trying to live this life knows that pretty quickly. And of course, the big test for Jesus will come in the Garden of Gethsemane, where all this will be put in front of him again. But he's shown us the pattern. He's shown us the way. And for those of us who want to follow him, it will be our way too. Amen.